Hey, so good morning again, and this is going to sound awful, but I really loved last Sunday's sermon. I just thought it was such fun. Well, this week is different, and so I'd like you to turn to a slightly disturbing reading in the book of Titus. It's New Testament. Paul writing to a guy called Titus. And so I'd like you to go to Titus chapter 1. Some weeks I love putting it all up on the board. For this week, I hope you have your Bibles with you. I'm just going to say it. And we'll see how we go. So, Titus chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 9. For which it starts off with he, but presenting context, I'm going to say an elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. It's not great, is it? This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So that initially is not a great reading, is it? It's not kind of inspiration. But I'm a bit shocked by this, but I believe God would have us look at this. So this is about a new set of churches that Paul has founded on the island of Crete. Most of us know Crete now as the place we go on holiday. But that, on that island there, and he is sending Titus to appoint elders because it says that Cretans have got a problem. They are always liars. And then he quotes a philosopher from 600 BC, a guy that I'm hoping I'm pronouncing this rightly, Epimenides. And he quotes him as saying, this is what Cretans are like. And apparently, I can't prove this, I have no idea. But apparently, the word Cretan was synonymous with calling somebody a liar. So when somebody said, I caught a fish this big, when it was this big, I said, oh, you Cretan. Well, what a legacy. It's not great, is it? But our key verse today is, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. So my initial title today was called The Father of Lies. I was tempted to change it to the Anatomy of Lying. But actually, that's going to be our subject today. Do you know what? I didn't hear one hallelujah just then. And yet Michael prayed that we... I'm not surprised. Now, how many of us know that the Bible says in the Ten Commandments that thou shalt not lie? Actually, it doesn't. It says that you shall not bear false witness. That's a little broader. How many of you know you can get away with telling the truth but bearing false witness? You can say things, oh, well, I didn't lie. But you have presented an image and a picture that has diverted somebody from the truth. As if somehow now you are kind of lying but with good motives. I would like to just subtly point out a difference, if I may. So we have Peter that lied. I don't know him. And I want you to know it's not kind of this kind of lying we're really focusing our attention on. So here's Peter, and he's coming up to the crucifixion. They say, "You're the one. You're one of his crowd." And he says, "Oh, no, I'm not. I believe, I stand to be corrected. I'm not saying it's all right." But what he was doing there was merely defending himself in panic. I'm not saying it's right, but actually I'd rather us not focus on that. I would rather us focus on the sort of lying that went on with the Pharisees, where their motive was to deceive, delude and damage others simply by their own evil motives, because they were jealous of the attention that Jesus was getting. That's a much more serious issue. I'll give you a classic example. I'm not sure where this is in the Bible, but you will recognize the sentence. It goes something like this. So Jesus says to the Pharisees, "So John's baptism, was it from man or from God?" Here we have the religious leaders of the day cohorting together, having a little discussion. And what they say is something like this. Let's just think of the best tactical answer. What about the truth? So they say, if we say it's from God, they will ask us, why weren't we baptized? And if we say it's from men, they'll stone us. We can't have that. We don't know the answer. Now, actually, they didn't tell a porky. But their underlying motive was destructive, dishonest, and in their own agenda. Scary stuff. So, lying is not telling fibs particularly. Of course it is, I know that. I'm not saying you can do that. But deliberately presenting a wrong portrait of life in order to pursue and permit a wrong and rebellious lifestyle. And most of the best lying carries an element of the truth to it. That's the most effective lie. I was introduced to this subject in quite a shocking way when I was 15 years old. And I'm not saying this is the Bible, I'm just telling the story as it unfolded to me. I don't like admitting this, but I didn't do GCSEs, I did O-levels. I was the last year of doing O-levels. Oh no, that's a porky too. I don't know when it changed. 72. Oh. Was it really in 72? Oh. It's not the most important thing. Anyway. I was studying Shakespeare's Macbeth for my English Lit. Do you know what? I really love that story. So I'm going to give you a quick précis of that story. So this is where you should give extra offerings today, because you're getting an English Lit lesson and you're getting a sermon at the same time. Macbeth. Duncan is King of Scotland. Macbeth is next in line. He's senior. I think he was called a Thane. The Thane of, where was it? Duncan was the Thane of Cawdor? No, Duncan was the, I think. Oh, Duncan. Listen, can you not talk back unless it's the truth and it's helpful? No, I'm kidding. Thane of Freckenham, yes. That's not helpful either. Macbeth is next in line. But he has got a truly wicked wife. And she tells him to murder Duncan so that he might gain the throne. He is morally weak and selfish, an honourable and strong warrior in battle. but with unreasonable ambition. Next, he is confronted by three witches. Most of you can quote some of this. Hubble, bubble, toil and trouble. Fire burns and cauldron bubbles. I actually think that Shakespeare had a remarkable understanding of the spirit world. And they get themselves entwined with the plot. And they tell him to murder Duncan. And then they make him a promise. They say, no one will ever kill you or harm you until Birnam Wood moves to Dunsinane. And no man born of a woman can ever do you any harm. Deluded by that truth, he did one of the most appalling things and had Duncan murdered and took the throne. If we go to the end of the story, it really opened my eyes to understand something, how you can use truth for a lie. Macduff leads the army in conquest against this murderer. His wife is now dead. And it's said that he went up upon the castle and looked out. And Macduff ordered the whole army to cut down the trees of Birnam Wood as a form of visual defence and to march to Dunsinane. And it says that he went up on the roof of the castle and saw the wood walking to Dunsinane. They had spoken the truth, but they had pulled him into darkness. But it was no problem, because no man born of a woman would ever be able to harm him. Except for he didn't understand that Macduff's mother in battle was killed, and a warrior took the sword and cut her open and removed Macduff from her womb. And then he realised that he had been deceived by truth because of ill motives. It's a story. I don't know how much truth there is to it, but it really made me think as a 15-year-old. Whoa. So when I say, how many of you can remember the great big salmon I caught when I was in Norway? I put a photograph of it up. Yeah, William, you would remember. I can understand. Big fish. Big, really, really, really big fish. In fact, my arm. I often think, that may not seem such a big deal. But you know what I'm doing? I'm trying to present an image that is better than the reality. So that in some way, you or Mal might admire me. And possibly applaud me and might even love me more because the fish was so big. It's not the fish that needs addressing or its size. It's my insecurity and my need for an attention. To the pure, all things are pure. What defines us as people is not our training, our intelligence, how brilliant we are, but our relentless desire to know truth and God, or should I say, God and truth. Hearing from God is fundamentally important. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody that is absolutely convinced they're right? Not me. I want to show you something that an understanding of truth rather than the lie is about a willingness to submit to God's truth. So in 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to present you with a challenging issue. It says this, in regard of the coming of the evil one, that is of the Antichrist, the Bible says that he will do all sorts of amazing stuff and miracles, that's not to discredit miracles in any way, in order that he might deceive people. But then he goes on to say, I quote, they perish because they refused to love the truth. It is not that they didn't have the truth, it is that they refused to love the truth. The underlying foundation of not having a lying spirit but finding truth springs from a deep desire to find truth and then submit to that truth. They refused to do so. What it goes on to say is truly scary. I didn't write the book. Let me quote it to you. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. And for this reason, now listen, God sends them a powerful delusion. I thought it was going to be the enemy. It says God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. It's a very interesting word. I'm reading the book of Job at the moment. We don't have time to do this well, so we'll do it really quickly. Job is righteous, prosperous, family man, kind, sought after for wisdom. Everything about Job you can't fault. Now there is a strange conversation in heaven. It goes something like this. God says, Satan, where have you been? Wandering to and fro in the earth. What have you been doing? Then God says, because Satan never has any ideas, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, the only reason he's blessed is because you put a hedge around him. So God says, okay, I'm going to prove you wrong. You can do what you like, but you can't take his life. Many of us will know the story that his family died, that his children died, that his livestock died, that he became incredibly sick, and everything went wrong. And he has three friends. Now, they were friends. But up until this time, he had been their leader. Now, the tables were turned. And there he is, and they sit with him in silence for a week. That's a real friend. With a degree of wisdom. Then Eliphaz starts off by saying this. We know, our experience has taught us, that wicked men prosper for a while and then their lives crash. By all appearances, this has happened to you. And although we've never seen you sin, we feel sure that you must have done. And if you repent, God will bless you. Was that the truth? Not in the slightest bit was it the truth. Then we see something that is remarkable, and I will quote the words. Eliphaz says in chapter 4, a word was secretly brought to me. My ears caught a whisper of it amid disquieting dreams in the night. When deep sleep falls on men, fear and trembling seized me and made all my bones shake. You get the idea? This is a guy in panic. A spirit glided past my face, and the hair on my body stood on end. It stopped, but I could not tell what it was. A form stood before my eyes, and I heard a hushed voice. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? An evil spirit came by him, and having sown his plot, tells his evil lie. Is it true that the wicked suddenly come crashing down sometimes? Yes. Not the point. Just because wicked men come crashing down because God deals with them doesn't mean that everybody that comes crashing down is
wicked.
Quite the opposite in this situation. They were drawing a natural conclusion, but a wrong one. And so we come to something that is deeply disturbing. Behind the best lies, there is an evil, lying spirit with an agenda. And so my first introduction to this idea from Macbeth, we see reinforced in the scriptures. Disturbing stuff. Would you agree with me? That phrase, a lying spirit, you can find in the Bible. What's even more disturbing is God says, who's going to deal with Ahab? And a lying spirit comes forward and says, what's going on in heaven? Now I want to tell you another scripture that's a beautiful scripture. For you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you above your fellows. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of the kingdom. For you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy. What was the... talking about Jesus. Keep concentrating. I want you to... This is a study, okay? Don't have to be hallelujahing every second. It's okay. I'm fine with that. But why was Jesus' throne established? Because he knew righteousness and he knew wickedness? No. Because he loved righteousness and hated wickedness. I want to suggest to you that the only way to properly establish yourself in the truth is to first love and cry out for it and want it. The Bible says this: you will know the truth. Is that an accurate quote?
Yes.
Well, I don't think it is. Because you're missing a significant piece out of it. If you are my disciples, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Now, of course, you were right. I'm not criticizing you. But don't you think that front bit?
Yes.
If you are committed to be a follower of Jesus, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. John chapter 8, verse 42, the father of lies. Jesus said to them, if God were your father... So this is a dialogue between the Pharisees and Jesus. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are... hear this now. Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. In other words, your motives are wrong. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe in me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. What unlocks truth to them is their value set, their commitment to want to hear. And the only one they can hear is the lying spirit. And so we have human beings that believe they're defending the truth, and in reality have got truth in front of them and cannot see it. One, they were wrong. Two, they are led by a lying spirit. Three, both they, that's the Pharisees and Satan, are in error because their motives are corrupt. Because you refuse to repent, etc., you perish. So let's get into some difficult water. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Suppress truth. If we read verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In 1 Thessalonians it says, it calls it, was it 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians. It calls it the lie. What is the greatest lie that is being presented to the whole planet at the moment constantly? That the world was not created, but evolved. If you're a Jesus follower, you are left with no choice. When you read the Bible, it says that he created this world. Now, you don't have to agree with me. This is just a Paul Hedger comment. I'm not upset if you have a different view particularly. But to me, when I go out and stand under the stars, and you've heard people say this, when I look at the stars, everything within me says, if you believe this was an accident, you are a nutcase. And yet, it is taught, dressed in a theory, and become central to government, to policies, to schools, etc., etc. It's frightening because we have suppressed the truth by wickedness. Scary. Your life will be vulnerable to anything and any teaching if you do not put first God and truth a close second. That is where revelation comes from. The man with the inwardly corrupt heart defiles everything by the way he touches it. No wonder the Bible says to the pure, all things are pure, and to the corrupt, everything is corrupted. How many of us have had a computer that has got a virus? And suddenly, everything that seemed so reliable has become corrupted. The question is asked, what is truth? If you are my disciples, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. I'm not going to tell you the context of this. I met a non-Christian this week, a man who openly asked about our church, what sort of church is your church? So I said, oh, Christian. Yeah, but what denomination? Christian. And this is within minutes of meeting him. And then he said, I'm not a religious man, but religion really interests me. My wife is this, and so is this, and so is this. So I said, oh, okay. So then, it's like sometimes I don't find it too hard to get a word in edgeways. This guy was absolutely full up to here with all his own ideas. So, for instance, he immediately says to me, my wife says that Jesus couldn't have turned water into wine, but I believe he turned water into wine. I'm thinking, oh, that's different. He said, yes, he said, I believe Jesus dropped crystals into the water. Let's get my Bible out and check that one out. He goes on to say this. He said something up to these effects. He said, do you know what? They'd had so much wine, they were drunk, that didn't make any difference. They wouldn't have known whether it was good wine or not. They were just so drunk, they would think it was. I'm thinking, God help this man. You believe that? Where do you get that from? I tried to correct him. But I had to hear some sordid story about a whole load of people that got drunk and he just gave them coke, but they thought it was beer. Oh dear, help me. I've only just met the guy. Talk about stuck in your own vain imaginings. Here it is. If we are to find truth, we must love righteousness and hate wickedness. If we are defending a position, you will be open to every lying spirit you could ever imagine. And don't tell me that you're clever enough not to be pulled in. The issue is not your knowledge. The issue is this: do I submit to Jesus Christ? Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Whole load of Pharisees, so sure they're right. Were they wrong? My word, were they wrong? We're just about through. See, I did tell you that this sermon wouldn't be a ball. Actually, that just doesn't make any difference, does it? What counts is, are we prepared to submit to Jesus Christ? And then by his Spirit, he will lead us into all truth. And then it will become true that to the pure in motive, all things are pure. And to those that are deceived, nothing but corruption. So I don't quite know why I'm finishing with this, other than God reminded me. In Acts chapter 17, Paul goes to Athens. And he's having a look around the graveyard, which seems to me you could have more fun than that. But he was looking around the graveyard and he found a shrine to the unknown God. But what's worrying is the comments that about the Athenians. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So when Paul says that the God you worship is one unknown to you, but this is who he is, the one who made the world and everything in it. Do you see? He returns to the same subject. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I have no idea why God diverted me from a sermon I was going to bring today to this, put it together in the last few minutes, but I can only believe that it is his agenda for this day. Amen. And the only way that you will find the truth is a deep commitment to pursue Jesus. Then you will see things differently. And to the pure, all things are pure. And to the corrupted, the deceived, everything is corrupted. So I want to know, would you pray with me? Lord, if there is any wicked way within me, do I have my little foibles and my favourite theories? And am I protecting something to defend me? Or am I in the truth? Are you with me? That's a sound prayer to pray. Would you create in me a deep love for what is right? Oh, I can't think of a very good example now. Here, first one that comes to my head, not deep. I don't like kneeling very much because it's a sign of submission. And when I'm alone, it doesn't matter. When I'm with other people, it looks pious. So I don't kneel. Actually, the reality is I've come from a background with my father used to tell me that kneeling wasn't important because I came from a Baptist church. You know how people in Baptist churches pray? You pray sitting down. Then you can start defending a position. And when you read the Bible, it says Paul knelt upon the beach with the Ephesian elders and prayed. Oh, that was cultural. What am I doing? Am I ready to say, am I found out by your word? And is your Holy Spirit showing an error in me? Now will I submit to what you want rather than what I like? You can defend your theories as much as you like. But if you want to know truth, you have got to love righteousness and hate wickedness. Otherwise, there is a danger of ascending up like the Pharisees. And so Paul says to Titus, when you appoint an elder, you go and champion truth. Teach sound doctrine and teach them to obey. Because there is a spirit over Crete that makes them nothing but a bunch of liars. That doesn't mean they fib about the fish they caught, and it doesn't mean that every one of them is a liar. But there is a pervading attitude over those people who are in danger of being deceived because they don't love righteousness and hate wickedness. And then he says these words. To the pure, all things are pure. So I would say, Lord, if there's anything in with me that refuses to submit, because I need to know the truth. Amen. Amen. Let's just stand. Can I pray, Michael? Is it all right? Yeah, let's just stand together. I'll ask Michael just to come in a minute. But I'd like to pray, and I'm going to pray for me personally. I don't know whether the story of Macbeth is true or not. I've got no idea. But I don't want to receive any truth that's designed to lead me into error. And so, Father, I stand before you now. And I say, Father, help me to love righteousness and hate wickedness. Amen. And when I find unrighteousness in me, would you help me to address it through your eyes? When I find cultural stuff, when I find traditions, when I find rebellion in my heart, Lord, would you help me to see it through your eyes? Would you help me and deliver me from lying spirits? And would you help me to find what you're saying and hear it? Would you have your way in my life, Lord? Have your way in my life so that if there is anything that refuses you, help me to submit, I pray. For my mind is too vulnerable to work it all out for myself. I want to learn to submit to you. And I thank you that your word says that for disciples, they will know the truth, and the truth will set me free. Amen.
Amen.